The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you, Johnny. Thomas Merton was one of the most influential spiritual writers of the 20th century. He grew up in England, educated in Cambridge, converted from atheism to Roman Catholicism, and eventually moved to the United States in 1941. He entered the Trappist Monastery of Gethsemane near Louisville, Kentucky, where he spent the vast majority of his life as a writer and a spiritual director. In 1958, Merton visited downtown Kentucky, and he had an unexpected spiritual revelation. Later, he published a recounting of the event. In Louisville, he says, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was a transforming experience. It changed the direction of his ministry from being primarily a spiritual director and writer on spiritual literature to exploring the connection that the Christian church has to suffering and social justice, especially in the America of that time, in the context of civil rights and the Vietnam War. The American South, where I lived and worked as a religion professor for 20 years, shaped my own spiritual journey. Living in Birmingham, Alabama, where bombs planted by the Ku Klux Klan killed four young girls one Sunday morning in 16th Street Baptist Church in 1963. It was also where Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his famous letter from Birmingham jail. It challenged me about my own prejudices and called me to see the church as an inclusive community of grace. Paul declares in one of his great manifestos in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The message of the cross, as Paul is trying to explain to us in Ephesians chapter 2 is not only one of personal salvation, but affects the way we live in church and in our culture, challenging any attitudes and actions which undermine the attitude of God towards women and men in the world. We are, after all created in the image and likeness of God. We're all loved by Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us. And we are all those who experience the work of the Spirit in some way within our lives. Paul, in these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, explores the religious and cultural division, especially between Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. But as Galatians 3 reminds us, it also affects the relationships between slave and free, between male and female. Any attitude which looks at another person as the other and not worthy of our attention or concern is to deny the peace which our Lord sought to bring between men and women throughout the world. Another experience I had when I was living in Birmingham, Alabama. For 5 years, I served as a preaching pastor of a church called Southside Baptist Church in downtown, a church which was very much a large church back in the 70s, but because of what's called white flight, it became a very small church. It has now, although it's got an enormous building, about 120 people who attend worship Sunday by Sunday. It took until 1989 before the church eventually welcomed its first non-white member. Difficult perhaps imagine that within our own context. But in the 1950s and 60s, deacons were placed strategically at doors entering the church to ensure that no non-white person would ever enter. It took until later on before the first biracial couple joined the church in 1992, James and Marilyn Shepherd. When I was at the church, Marilyn was the chair of the deacons. It was a church that began to appoint women and ordain them as ministry partners, African Americans to leadership position, and eventually to welcoming congregation to the LGBTQ community. It became what it liked to call itself an inclusive community of grace, where all people were valued, where all were welcomed, and all could experience the grace and mercy of God. It challenged me, however, to identify where my corner of Walnut and Fourth might be, as Merton did in Louisville, Kentucky. One other illustration of this from my own experience. Since 1948, Samford University, where I worked, had celebrated a unique partnership with Baptist congregations in rural Alabama. And nearly every Sunday during the fall and spring semesters, students would go, ministerial students, would go and preach, usually to pretty small congregations, but they always told me afterwards, they did feed us well, professor. About 15 years ago, one of our African-American students, a ministerial candidate within the Black Primitive Baptist tradition, was dropped off at one church in rural Alabama, and as he approached the door, he was met by a white deacon who asked, "What are you doing here?" When he replied he had come from Samford to preach, he was told that was not happening. He had no transport, he was in the middle of rural Alabama, so he decided to stay for the morning service, and to sit in a pew and endure the humiliation of segregation. Ephesians 2 continues to challenge me, as I'm now back in Scotland, regarding attitudes that I may have in my heart and my mind, and actions I may demonstrate which in any way look down upon another person on the basis of religion, race, culture, gender, sexuality. The peace which Paul speaks about in this passage is not just one of personal peace, because he said he is our peace. It's all about the reconciling work of God's grace, bringing people together in their relationship with Christ to God as Father by the Spirit. an inclusive community of grace. Paul speaks about Christ being our peace, probably in the sense of peace between God and humanity, first of all, where there was rebellion. But it also means that he's brought about a relationship between Jew and Gentile. Maybe it's not hard for us to recognize that antipathy between Jew and Gentile, even in the 21st century. The peace of Christ, which he brings, is not merely the absence of hostilities or even the willingness to tolerate the other, but rather, in Christ, there is no other. They have become our sisters and our brothers. Salvation is not simply a vertical relationship between God and humans that is restored and enhanced, although it is, to which ultimately an optional horizontal aspect is added. No. The relationship believers have with God in Christ is evidenced by that horizontal relationship which we have with others, with those who are created in the image and likeness of God, and those who are recreated in the image and likeness of Christ. Paul adds another image in this passage to stress the inclusive nature of the grace of God. He says that Jews and Gentiles have all access to the Father by one Spirit. This probably refers to the barrier which excluded Gentiles from the Jewish part of the Jerusalem temple. It served as a barrier or fence to keep ritually impure Gentiles from a pure and sacred space reserved for Jews. When Jesus died, that barrier was torn down, represented by the curtain that was torn in two when Jesus died. God has brought about a reconciliation between himself and humanity and between people to one another. This access is one of intimacy, where we enter into God's presence without fear, with full assurance and boldness to call God Abba, not just individually, but corporately. He is our Father, recognizing that he is concerned for all people, and we are to have a care and concern for all as well. We cannot pray our Father and look down or look away from others. Paul contrasts the spiritual life of those who were once strangers to God, but because of Christ are now close to God. They are now fellow citizens with the saints, full members of God's family. They are building blocks of God's holy temple, is how Paul expresses it. Each of these images brings depth to our understanding of the Christian life. Each of the images helps us to see that Christianity is a community. It's of people who are living together through the work of the Spirit. Furthermore, Paul talks about a relationship with one another as fellow citizens of God's kingdom. Like many people, I take my British citizenship for granted. I was born with it, did nothing to earn it. Sometimes I forget that it offers certain privileges and rights. Roman citizenship in the ancient world was not taken for granted. It was highly prized. Few people enjoyed it. One could receive citizenship upon redemption from slavery. It is this last option that I think might resonate with Paul's use of the image here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul notes that believers are free, free from the deathly grip of sin, free from the power of the flesh, free from the condemnation and restrictions of the law. Like a freed slave, believers now enjoy the privileges of citizenship. For believers to be part of God's commonwealth, a citizen of an eternal kingdom, was good news indeed. It should still be good news as well today. It calls us to be concerned for those who are strangers at this moment in time to grace. It may also ask questions about issues relating to immigration and illegal aliens in our own cultural situation. That's a hot button issue, but issues of justice and fairness are not outwith the concern of the Church of Christ. I value my earthly citizenship, but I remember that Paul held his Roman citizenship lightly. The more important was a citizenship he had of the kingdom of God. He knew that the present age with earthly citizenship was passing away. He clung to his citizenship in heaven, knowing it would outlast time, and it shaped how he treated other people who were or who could become citizens of heaven. If you're like me, you have always during your life struggled at times being part of the Church of Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll just make it imperfect. There's an old ditty that used to say, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. Paul says we are fellow citizens. He is our peace. The final theological basis of the gospel of grace and the church as an inclusive community of grace is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We build our spiritual lives on the attitudes and actions of our Savior. Paul says, in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is undoubtedly mirrored in the life and ministry of our Lord. Jesus touched all kinds of outsiders who were the undocumented nobodies of the empire. Unlike most responsible British citizens, Jesus appeared to do no work, accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, presented as homeless, propertyless, celibate, peripatetic, socially marginal, disdainful of kinsfolk, without a trade, a friend of outcasts and pariahs, careless about purity regulations, critical of traditional authority, a thorn in the side of the establishment. He's perhaps not the person you would want to see walking down the aisle to join your church. The morality Jesus preaches is reckless, extravagant, improvident, over the top, neighborly, face-to-face generosity, demonstrating daily hospitality, and by incredible forgiveness, welcoming me and you into his kingdom. And that is the pattern of hospitality to others that we are to show in God's kingdom. Some years ago, I came across a painting in a Glasgow City Centre church. Painted by I.D. Campbell, Our Last Supper in 2015. The painting subjects were guests of the Glasgow City Mission, a charity that works with vulnerable and disadvantaged people in Glasgow and has a close connection with the congregation of St. George's Strawn Church in Glasgow City Centre. Explaining to one of the models that this would be a Last Supper painting, the homeless man replied, I suppose for any of us here being fed by the mission, this might be our Last Supper. Campbell says of his experience, the most common question I was asked was, which one is Jesus? I deliberately didn't paint an obvious-looking Jesus. I think it's really interesting when we read in the Gospels that when Jesus was arrested, they had to get Judas to kiss him on the cheek in order to point out which one he was. Clearly, Jesus looked like everyone else in the crowd. Also, the whole time I was painting this picture, I reflected on Jesus' teaching that whenever we demonstrate love and kindness for the poorest and most neglected in society, it's as if they were Jesus. Any one of the people in the painting could be Jesus. Near the end of Paul's letter to Romans, which is addressing the division between Jews and Gentiles within the church in Rome, Paul says, welcome one another as God has welcomed you. As far as it depends on you, live at harmony with each other. The hope created by Scripture is distinctly communal. He is our peace. The hope that the Holy Spirit creates within me is not simply my personal good. It's a hope that is shared with others. And the concern that I ought to have for the needs of others, both within and without the walls of the Christian church. The communal nature of this hope is demonstrated by loving our neighbor as ourselves, seeking that which is in the best interest of neighbor, living in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a harmony that we create by ourselves for ourselves. The harmony is accordance with Jesus Christ, and is the harmony given to us by the Holy Spirit. As a community, we will demonstrate that unity as we come to the Lord's table this morning to take bread and wine in memory of how he has reconciled us all to himself. The question still haunts me. Who am I excluding from the community of grace in my life? Who is the other who I would prefer not to be there? Where is my fourth and walnut? I love the poem, the short poem of Edwin Markham. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to plout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. For he is our peace. Thanks be to God.